I'm reading from Leviticus chapter 23 today, and we'll touch on Deuteronomy chapter 16. So hopefully you take notes and read and reread some of these texts at home. But Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with verse 6, this is the second of seven holy days unto the Lord, or special feast days. And Moses writes on the first day, verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you will offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. And let's flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3 and 4. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. That is, with the Passover that they were celebrating, or that they had just prepared. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread with it. That is, the bread of affliction, because you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, or in a hurry, so that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice on the first day at twilight remain overnight until the morning. And so we find here in these texts a reference to the second of seven special days that Israel was supposed to celebrate every year in their history. This was a day that was chosen by God. This is a day that God wants to focus and bring to their remembrance the fact that He had brought them out of Egypt. And this, for us in the New Testament, has a special application, especially as we come to the Lord's table, where the Lord says, you will do this in remembrance of me. In other words, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Israel was supposed to remember the Exodus every year. It was supposed to remind them of everything that God had done, all of the miracles of Egypt, all of the punishments that God had punished Egypt with, and many of them had not affected Israel, if you recall. Some of the final, especially the very last punishment from God, the judgment of God, where the firstborn son was killed by the Lord, it did not affect the children of Israel. And so in remembrance of this, so that they would never forget that blood was shed for their firstborn, God instituted these seven feasts that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ, or will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the future. And they are celebrated until our days by observant Orthodox Jews to this very day. When we examine the Passover in our last several studies, I hope you've read a little bit more, maybe dug up some information, read some books on the internet or elsewhere about the Passover. But what I want to bring to our attention is that the Last Supper of Jesus Christ, and we touched on several of the texts, many of the details of that final meal that Jesus had with his disciples were based on what today the Jews celebrate and is called a Seder. It's the Passover feast, when they celebrate their redemption and their exodus from Egypt. And there's a symbolism there that is relevant to the church today, because when we come under the shadow and under the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross, death passes and we are resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ. But the next feast, the next one, as we read in our text, begins on the day after Passover, the very next day. At night, at midnight, basically, all Israel, they left Egypt. It was the great Exodus. Historians tell us that there may have been as many as between 3.5 and 4 million people that left Egypt that night. And with Israel, with the Jews, there went a great multitude of non-Jews, people that, seeing the miracles of God, joined Israel, this family of faith, going out into a new promised land. And when they had prepared their meal, when they had slaughtered the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels of their home, they had prepared dough to bake bread to eat with the meal. But because the evening was rushed, they did not use any yeast, and the dough did not have time to rise properly. And so, in effect, what they did is they took the remainder of the dough with them into the wilderness and into the desert. And Scripture tells us that for 7 days they ate it, baking them on their campfires or on their, however they could prepare it. This was a feast. Our text tells us that they were supposed to eat this bread for 7 days. And it began on the first day, which was the day of Passover, and 7 more days, so that altogether it ends up being 8 days. And today, and even in the times of Jesus Christ, oftentimes this celebration is not called Passover, but it is in fact called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When we read Luke chapter 22, verse 1 and verse 7, the disciples come to Jesus, and it says, on the first day of the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's been a lot of misunderstanding among people in the church history, saying, when does this feast actually begin? Does it begin on the night of the Passover or the next day? And basically the Jews rolled it all into one so that it actually goes on for 8 days. There are several things that we need to recall about this. Jesus Christ, in his life, in the family that Jesus lived in, his parents observed this feast. Scripture in the Old Testament teaches us that God commanded that all Jewish males, all men, needed to come 3 times a year to 3 of these 7 feasts. They had to come from wherever they lived in Israel. They had to come to Jerusalem for these special days. And we read in the life of Jesus, beginning with Luke chapter 2, that the parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, they observed this. It says they did this yearly and they went up. And we recall one incident in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was 12 years old. Remember, his parents, after the feast, they went home, and Jesus stayed in Jerusalem in the temple discussing theology, discussing theological issues and questions, spiritual questions, with the rabbis and the teachers in the temple. But the fact is that Jesus, in his day, it says that he observed this feast. There are 3 specific instructions given to Israel about this feast in the texts that we read. First of all, and an additional text that you can read at home, is Numbers chapter 28 from verses 19 to 24. There is a whole list of sacrifices that Israel was commanded to perform on every single day of these 7 days during these feasts. Other than that, no work was to be done during this week. So first of all, they were supposed to observe this feast for 7 days. They were to have special sacrifices every day of this week. And there's, in Numbers 28, a list of all of these. And they were only to eat the special bread. Secondly, on the first day and on the 7th day, they were supposed to occur what we call the Sabbath. The Sabbath for Israel was a day of rest. A day of rest for Israel, in contrast to the church age, was a day when they absolutely did no work. They simply physically rested. For us, Sundays are not necessarily a day of rest. We are busy with church activities and worship and things like that. But spiritually speaking, for us, Sunday, the first day of the week, is a day of rest when we can come and we can feast and worship in the house of the Lord, feasting on his word. So first of all, they were commanded to observe this feast. Secondly, they were supposed to have special sacrifices. On the first and on the second day, they were supposed to have a special worship service. That's what holy convocation means. They had a special service that day when they celebrated the fact that they had come out of slavery. And most importantly, thirdly, the presence and the use of leaven was prohibited for those 7 days. Now, what is leaven? For you ladies that bake bread, you know that you take a little bit of yeast and you add it to your dough, and it causes the dough to rise. Basically, it's a fermentation that causes little bubbles to occur in the dough to make it rise. When Israel left Egypt, they did not have time for this process to occur. And first of all, just on a physical level, this feast reminded them of when they left Egypt. But spiritually speaking, we read in Exodus chapter 12 that when they approached this feast, every household, every family had to entirely, completely clean their house and remove anything that had leaven in it from their house, primarily baked goods, bread and things like that. And to this day, when Israel and when Jews celebrate this holiday, they have a special ceremony on the day that this holiday begins. They go through their whole house in the several weeks leading up to this holiday, and they completely scrub and clean their houses. And they remove all bread and crumbs of bread so that nothing there would remain. Symbolically, what leaven or yeast in Scripture represents for the church and for Christians is sin. Many times sin, with its influence of influencing your mind and your life and your heart, is representative or is represented by leaven, although not in all cases. And just like the leaven will permeate the dough before it is baked into bread, in such a way, sin can permeate our lives. And what's interesting is the command for Israel to go through their house and look diligently, sweep it out and clean it and wash it so that there would be no presence of it for a whole week in their life reminds us of what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 when we come to celebrate our liberation from Egypt. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Paul says, "And so let each one of you examine his life to see if there's any sin in there and to cleanse it out." We don't cleanse ourselves, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're given the gift of faith and repentance, and we confess our sin, and Jesus Christ, being righteous and faithful, is able to cleanse us with his blood of all unrighteousness. And so this is something that Jews prepare for and celebrate to this day. But for us as believers, the application is when we come to the Lord's Supper. But not just once a month on a Sunday. Let's conclude with Psalm 139. And David understood this concept in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David says, "I'm incapable of scrubbing out my heart and cleansing it from all of the sin that permeates my life. And so, search me, O God, and know my heart." Jeremiah says that our heart is evil and wicked beyond our ability to comprehend it. David says, "You, God, you search me, you know me, try me." In other words, examine me, test me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And if there is, then lead me into the way everlasting, which is God's way. And so may God bless our meditation on this text today. Amen.